Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, the book of Genesis, chapter 15. And then we'll also be reading from Galatians, chapter 3. But we're going to begin in Genesis, chapter 15, and we're going to read the first six verses of Genesis 15. And that will be by way of background to our text in Galatians 3. We're in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Galatians. And keep in mind as well, in your bulletins, there is an outline of this morning's message which may help you as you follow along. So we'll begin Genesis chapter 15, the first six verses. Let us pay careful attention the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then if you'll also turn with me to Galatians 3, our text is Galatians 3, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 9, verses 6 through 9 of Galatians 3. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Thus the reading of God's word from Genesis 15 and Galatians 3 this morning. Each morning when we wake up, we are hearing in the news of the tensions that are taking place in the Middle East and the rise of Islam. The elections in Egypt have produced a president and a parliament made up of an Islamic group called the Muslim Brotherhood, and many wonder what it means for the future treaty with the nation of Israel. The Iranian government has been developing nuclear weapons and have threatened to blow the nation of Israel off the map. And daily we hear about turmoil in Syria and the implications that may be concerning the government's instability and who may soon take control and the implications of that nation and its nearness to the nation of Israel. And there is many a Christian today who recognizes these tensions between the Arabs and the Jews and somehow makes the connection going back to the days of Abraham. These are sons of Abraham, they say, the sons of Isaac, those being the Jews, the sons of Ishmael, those being the Arabs. And the tension that took place between Isaac and Ishmael remains to this day. And no matter how much the world tries to bring about peace, there will never be peace, so the thinking of some Christians. On the other hand, there are those who have a different perspective, some even related to Christian circles. They look at it in terms of the background of Abraham and the background of the people in terms of their faith. Some may say the sons of Abraham, yes, they all have the same father, heritage in Abraham. Abraham had the same God as, say, the Jews and the Muslims, and so they should find some unity amongst themselves. Some Christians even saying the Islamic people being so religious and devoted to it, why won't they all be saved anyway? And yet, as we come to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is teaching us something much different about the sons of Abraham, as he finds what is in common with the sons of Abraham. It's much different than, say, a worldly perspective, or even, as some have tried, a semi-religious perspective, a unity that comes through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a unity which is not about your ethnic race, but a unity that comes alone in the grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. In our sermon series on the book of Galatians, we have been learning about the false teaching that crept into the Galatian church. The Apostle Paul had begun as the first preacher to the area of Galatia, and as he preached the gospel, he soon returned and found that there were those saying that the Gentile believers needed to do something else to be saved. That believing in Jesus Christ alone and that He died on the cross to pay for your sins wasn't enough. These Gentile believers were being told that they had to be circumcised, or they had to obey a particular Jewish law, something where they had to become Jews or Judaizers to know and understand the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. And when the apostle is responding to this error, he points out through his own testimony why this is not the case. In chapter 1, he gives part of his own testimony and reminds them that he once was a Pharisee focused on keeping the law, and he isn't able to keep the law. And it wasn't until he met Jesus Christ on the road, resurrected from the dead, in Acts 9, that he came to understand that all of his works would do him no good. Later in chapter 2, he speaks in terms of his understanding of what it means to belong to Christ. That all of his works, all of his human ability to be saved, he comes to realize in verse 18, that would be rebuilding what he tore down. His former life of works keeping for salvation, that would be building that back up again. Saying you have to be circumcised, saying you have to keep a law to be saved. That has been torn down, Paul says, and I would prove myself to be a transgressor of the grace of God. Then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying, when I understand Christ crucified, I understand this. All of my hope is on Him. There is nothing I can do to add to what Christ did for me. Nothing in the flesh. I can't become a Jew or become a Christian through anything I do to be saved. It is all what Christ did for me. And so in chapter 3, as we look at the direct context of our text today, the Apostle Paul has challenged them in those first verses concerning how they are now to think. Look in particular at verse 2 of chapter 3. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer, of course, when the Spirit comes upon you, you don't have the Spirit because you did something. You have the Spirit because you received it by faith. God's grace in Jesus Christ received by faith. Same thing in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit came upon you, you understand salvation in Jesus Christ, and it has begun. And then what happens in the days that follow? Can you perfect your faith on your own? Paul says, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer is, of course, no. Salvation is all of God. And yet these Judaizers have brought about an error in the Galatian church because they're saying, we agree and that's true, but yet you still need to be circumcised. You still need to keep some of these ceremonial laws, these Jewish laws, to know and truly understand that you are a real Christian and that you are really part of the covenant of God. And so what the apostle does here in verses 6 through 9 of our text is he brings them back to a place even before circumcision was given as a command, and even before any Jewish law of Israel was given as a command. He goes back to Genesis 15. He goes back to when God spoke to Abraham. Look at Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as, you see what he's doing? He's connecting what he has just said about the Galatians and their faith and understanding of God's grace. Just as it was for you, so it was, he goes on in verse 6, for Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we read in our scripture reading this morning from Galatians 15. And that passage in Galatians 15 is a very important passage for understanding God's grace and the salvation he's given us. As the passage comes to us in Genesis 15, there are some who say that Abraham is at a state of despair. In Genesis 14, the previous chapter, here's Abraham who has no home. He's a desert nomad out there, called by God from the land of Ur, and he has come to rescue his nephew Lot. And as he rescued Lot in Genesis 14 from an enemy, he is concerned that the area kings are going to be threatened by him and that these kings may somehow turn their sights against him and attack him and wipe him out and his people from the face of the earth. So in Genesis 15, the Lord appears to Abraham, we're told, in a vision. And he tells Abraham in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God has made a promise to Abraham. And as Abraham is afraid that maybe that promise won't come true because the enemy kings are about to attack, God says to Abram, "Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." "But," Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abraham doesn't even have a child yet. And God has made this promise, and yet there is no child, and only another person could be his heir. And Abram said in verse 3, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household," Eliezer, not my descendant, but a member of my household, "will be my heir." And God said to him in verse 4, through the word of the Lord, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought Abram outside and said to him, "Look toward the heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your offspring be." So here's Abraham, very much afraid. God has given him a promise that he will have a son, and yet he's getting older in age, and he has no son. And he looks and he says, "Will this promise of God ever come true?" And God tells him it will. And God shows him the stars of the sky, and he says, "Those stars, which are too many for you to even number, those will be the number of your descendants." And when Abraham heard the word of the Lord, what are we told that he does in verse 6? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham heard the promise. Abraham heard the word of the Lord. And what did he do? He believed it. Abraham didn't say, "But Lord, I have to first be circumcised." No, the command of circumcision doesn't come till Genesis 17. Abraham didn't say, "Well, there must be some particular law I have to keep, a law that you've given, so that once I do that law, that will qualify me to believe your promise and what you've said." No, God gave the promise and Abraham believed it. And having believed that promise, what are we told in the second part of that verse that God did? He counted it to him, or credited it to him, as righteousness. It came to him. It flowed to him. It was given to his account. It isn't that somehow Abraham did something, that God gave it to him because he believed and then it came to him. Faith was the instrument by which the righteousness of God was received by him. And what the Apostle Paul is doing, you see, by quoting this text in Galatians 3, is he is telling the Galatians and he is telling all of us that this is how the grace of God is given to you. For the Judaizers who are saying, well, look, you Gentiles must be circumcised first to know and understand and be given the grace of God, he's saying Abraham didn't have to be. For those Judaizers who are saying, you've got to keep specific Mosaic laws, because if you keep those, then we'll know that you are qualified to be saved. And Paul is saying, look, let's go back to Genesis 15, before there was circumcision, before there was a Mosaic law, and you need to do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? God gave a promise, and he believed it. God gave a promise of salvation, and Abraham believed it, that through his son, through his descendants, God would bless the nations of the earth. And when God spoke and gave his word, Abraham believed it. And because God gave him that faith, because God's Spirit had been working in his heart and he was able to understand that grace, the righteousness of God was credited to him, and he became just. Now, sometimes people look at this and say, Abraham, he must have just had a kind of faith that I could never have. You know, he was a man of faith. He's in the halls of faith. I could never emulate Abraham's faith, and so I'm always going to fall short. But as you look at the chapters that follow Genesis 15, and you see that Abraham takes the step of taking Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and has a son, Ishmael, with him, and yet as God bless him and Sarah, he later on is reminded that God had given that promise, that it would be through he and Sarah that he would have a son. Later on, when the king of Egypt comes and is threatening Abraham, he tells Sarah to be his sister, and the king of Egypt takes Sarah into his household. You see, it isn't that Abraham had this perfect kind of faith that had no doubts whatsoever. It is that Abraham, the man of God, believed God. And what did God do? Even though maybe he still had some of those doubts, God credited it to him as righteousness. The salvation, the righteousness of God came to him through the instrument of faith. And so what does Paul say then in verse 7? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who have that same kind of faith of believing in the gospel, in the good news of God, that righteousness is of God and not of yourself. Those are the sons of Abraham. It's not those who are necessarily born in the heritage as the Jews are. It is not necessarily those who can say, well, we share the heritage of Abraham as the Arabs do through Ishmael. What makes people of God sons of Abraham and as many as the stars in the sky is, as Paul says in verse 7, it is those of faith. The faith in the righteousness of God that only God can give and does give, those are the sons of Abraham. Judaizers, it's not making somebody a Jew through circumcision or keeping of Mosaic covenant laws. Judaizers, it is belief and faith that God did it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. But now as you go on to verse 8, the Apostle Paul quotes another portion of Scripture from the book of Genesis as he goes on. He goes on in verse 8 to further his point this way. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now notice how he introduces that in verse 8. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Remember the point from verse 6 that Abraham received it, or it was counted to him as righteousness? Now he applies that even to the Gentiles. God justified Abraham by faith. God will justify and does justify the Gentiles by that same faith. And what does he say? This was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What is he talking about there? Again, if you go back to the book of Genesis, and you go back to Genesis chapter 12, he speaks in that passage as well to Abraham, three chapters before Genesis 15. And in that passage, Genesis 12, listen to the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul points out that when God first spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, the promise that it would be for his descendants meant more than just his heritage. The promise meant those of many nations who would come to understand the grace and the blessing of God through what was going to be fulfilled through Abraham. What that means, and what Paul wants you to understand, is that when he tells us in that verse in Galatians 3, verse 8, that the gospel was preached beforehand, Abraham understood more than the fact that he was going to be an old man and have a baby. Yes, we know that that's miraculous. We know that that's only a work of God. But we also recognize when Paul tells us this in Galatians 3, 8, that when God gave the promise here in Genesis 12, Abraham knew that somehow through that descendant, through that line, that covenant line through Abraham, the gospel, the good news of salvation would come. That more than just the fact that he wanted to have descendants upon the earth, God was going to bring about a salvation from sin through one of his descendants. And though Abraham doesn't fully understand in Genesis 12 and even Genesis 15 how exactly that would take place, he understands enough of it to know that he's a sinner and that he's in need of God's grace, and that somehow the nations of the world would also benefit through that salvation that God would bring. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes in the book of Galatians chapter 3 about this salvation, he describes it as the gospel being proclaimed to Abraham ahead of that time. Ahead of the fact that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, he knew there was a salvation element. He knew that somehow through his covenant line, the gospel would be taught and proclaimed and given and applied to God's people. And so the Apostle Paul concludes in verse 9 with this. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see what it means to be a son of Abraham? In verse 7, the apostle sums it this way: "Know then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's what makes you a son of Abraham. Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith," that wouldn't be Jew and Gentile, "are blessed." That blessing of eternal life. That blessing of being numbered among the stars of the heaven as one of the descendants of Abraham, one of those who knows the grace and the gospel. Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That salvation of God does not come to God's people by works. It doesn't come by making yourself a Jew through circumcision or keeping Jewish laws. It doesn't come to you by something you do in your works, in your obedience to God. It is not of yourself, is Paul's point. The only way to salvation is to believe what Abraham knew and understood as a shadow, and what you understand in all of its fullness, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, descendant of Abraham, came to earth and died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And that through his resurrection from the dead, even though you weren't there, even though you didn't see it directly, you know it and heard it just as Abraham heard God's word. And you believed it. And when you believed it, with God's Spirit at work in your heart, you received that righteousness of God, that righteousness, that perfect righteousness to the law that Christ did for you, all of it for you, that was put into your account, imputed unto you, credited unto you. So now you, the sinner, stand before God as perfectly righteous before Him. That's what makes you a son of Abraham. That's what makes you one of the stars in the sky. That's what makes you the heir to the promise. The connection is through the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you, and which you believe and have received by faith. That is what makes people sons of Abraham. Yet, as we see the world in turmoil, we are reminded again and again of what peace can be brought. Is peace going to be found through the nations of the world who try to somehow connect these religions or these two different races of people together? One is Isaac, one is Ishmael, and somehow we're going to bring about this peace, peace that the world has never known. The hope for peace is not found in nation building. The hope for peace is not that somehow nations and these nations will eventually get together. The hope for peace is found in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in these areas. In the midst of this turmoil, efforts are underway, even by various OPC ministers. Reverend Victor Atala, an OPC minister, is in the process. He's involved in training ministers and training those who come from these countries, and he teaches them and instructs them concerning the Word of God, and they go back and they teach and they instruct in these various regions, these various countries. He has a radio ministry in which the gospel is proclaimed on a weekly basis throughout this area, that Christians in these countries, some of them suffering, are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. In a recent prayer letter, he writes these things about the country of Syria: "Praise God for the faithful witness of brethren in Damascus, in Homs, and throughout Syria. Security continues to be a concern. Islamic militants have been targeting Christians for violence and kidnapping them for ransom. In Lebanon, tensions are high, especially near the borders with Syria, where Islamic militants are active. Please pray for the Lebanon Reformed Fellowship Church, the Beirut Gospel Broadcasting Team, and the Lebanese Evangelical Reformed Community. In Iran, pray for the Farsi Broadcasting Internet Team as they seek to expand contacts with local converts in Iran and connect them to other believers. The gospel is at work even in these nations, and the gospel alone is the hope for peace and deliverance. Our hope as sons of Abraham is not found in earthly efforts to reconcile things apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of God, which has brought peace into our hearts, is what makes us sons. And the gospel of God, as it's faithfully proclaimed in these nations, in these countries, is what will bring those descendants of Abraham through genealogy into the full understanding of the grace of God, where Jew and Gentile united in Christ can find peace forevermore in that heavenly land, in those stars in the sky that God showed Abraham, his descendants of faith, brought into the gospel of Jesus Christ forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, O Lord, in the words spoken in Galatians 3, the reminder, Lord, that you have given to the Galatians through the Apostle Paul and to us, that salvation is not of ourselves. O Lord, no matter how many times we hear it, again and again, we look at ourselves, we look at our works, sometimes even feeling good about ourselves by what we've done for you. But remind us, O Lord, that Christ did it all, that he accomplished it all on the cross, that, Lord, righteousness that we have before you has been given from you, has been given to us by our Savior, by his perfect life, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, and now, Lord, received by faith. Grant us, O Lord, your people, this peace. And as we look at the world, as we pray for the world, remind us, Lord, that hope is not found by human efforts, but only in the faithful preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and in Abraham that are suffering in these countries. Lord, we pray that your grace would be on them, that you would give them courage, that they would know, as you spoke to Abraham, that you are their shield and their very great reward, which is to be with you in heaven forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.